If you were going to guess what passage of Scripture we're going to go to based on the two songs that we sang to start with, where might we be going? I'll give you a hint. It's not in the Psalms. Revelation 22. Try the opposite end of the Bible, which would be... Okay. I'm glad to hear that you know your Bibles. You know which is the opposite end from Revelation. That's awesome. Genesis chapter 1. I don't know if Pastor has updated his travel plans to Thailand at all. He mentioned Sunday night that was something he was going to look into, but at least initially he had asked me to take four Wednesday nights and two Sunday nights in the month. And my goal is, whenever that happens, we're going to spend, I think, all six services in Genesis chapter 1. And some of you might have thought through Genesis 1. You might think that you've looked at it, you've seen all there is to get out of Genesis chapter 1. But I'll tell you, they are some of the most rich verses in Scripture, and they have some of the most relevant application for us. And my goal is to work just a little bit at a time through Genesis 1 and a couple of salient points of application from each of the times that we have together. So Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 say, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." And I got to tell you, the first challenge I have here tonight in front of you is not preaching the word. It's not being in front of you people. It's the fact that this pulpit is too high for a guy my size. So I don't know where to put my hands because I'm used to having something that's a little bit lower and a little bit more comfortable. This is too high, and I feel like it's just, we'll make it work. If I don't find any place to put my hands other than my pockets, I guess that's what's going to happen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What we have in Genesis 1:1 sets the stage for everything that follows in the Word of God. It really is the foundational verse of all of the rest of Scripture. Although it's a familiar text to us, sometimes it's relegated, Genesis 1 in its entirety is relegated to the discussion of creationism versus evolutionism. It's relegated to the discussion of origins. And we kind of miss some of the important applications from it. I hope you understand right off the bat that when the Spirit of God directed Moses to pen the words to Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and entirety of the book of Genesis, God didn't have in mind that this was primarily being given to mankind to be part of the discussion for the creationism versus evolutionism argument. When it was given to the Jews shortly after the Exodus from Egypt, the farthest thing from their mind was some 20th and 21st century discussion of the creation, the origins of planet Earth and all of creation and mankind and all of those things. So let's get out of our thoughts right off the bat the idea that the primary use that we have for the early chapters of Genesis has to do with the creationism and evolution debate. If we get stuck there, we miss so many of the rich blessings that come out of the passage. The purpose of the beginning of the book of Genesis, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, is not to describe the Creator so much as it is to identify who the Creator is. What I mean by that is this. From our perspective today, it might be nice if the Bible were written more like a systematic theology book. It would be nice if the Bible was outlined topically. It had all the different subjects and topics arranged in headings and subheadings and sub-subheadings, and it came with a real nice index. So if you wanted to talk about, you know, the origins of things, you could go to a particular page, and everything that God had to say to us about the origin of things was contained on that one page or two pages or three pages. But it doesn't work like that. You know, If you want to find out everything that the Bible has to say about the origins of the world, the origins of mankind, where we came from, you really have to do some working, some studying, some looking, some reading. And it's almost like work, isn't it? But that's part of the fun. Fortunately, I think it's a good thing. Fortunately, the Bible isn't laid out like a systematic theology book. Rather than the Bible beginning with a passage that said something like, the self-existent God who is the eternal, all-wise, all-powerful, merciful, loving God created the heavens and the earth. That reads too much like a book, a textbook. Rather, it simply says, addressed to the young nation of Israel, recently come out of slavery in Egypt, it says, God, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The Jews never bothered to ask what God. They knew what God. They knew that it was talking about their God. Come to the second chapter of Genesis is where this God is first identified as Jehovah, the self-existent God, but he's identified it's their God. So when Moses penned these words and when the nation of Israel first heard them read to them, they heard that their God was the creator God. So while Genesis 1:1 gives us the account of the beginning of creation, we know simply from how it's worded that it's not talking about the beginning of everything. It's not talking about an absolute beginning. It's talking about the beginning of stuff, material stuff, the world, the universe, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, earth, all of those things. It's not talking about the beginning of all things because it tells us that God was there to do the creating. So before the beginning, and we think of the beginning as the start of everything. This evening I want to talk to you about what happened before the beginning. Before the beginning of Genesis chapter 1, what happened? What was going on? First of all, I want you to understand that Genesis 1:1 I think is a fairly direct statement regarding the eternality of God. God predates the calendar. He predates time. He predates the stuff, all of the material universe. Creation was brought into existence by the God who already existed. It's a direct statement regarding the eternal nature of God. Since God was already there, what I want to do is I want to look at what was going on with God before he created. What does the Bible tell us was happening before God created the heavens and the earth? Well, I don't have PowerPoint slides for you to look at, so you're going to have to either listen to me read or you're going to have to turn to the passages and read them with me. Psalm 90, verse 2. Psalm 90 and verse 2. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. What does Psalm 90, verse 2 tell us? It tells us that God is eternal. Part of the character of God. It's part of the nature of God. What does mankind believe today? Mankind today believes that stuff is eternal. That there was some already pre-existing stuff that somehow formed us, formed creation, formed nature, formed everything that is. The Bible tells us that before the beginning, that there was an eternal God. So, trick question here. Where's the beginning of the eternal God? That's correct. There is no beginning. The eternal God has always been. John 1:1. John, I think, was deliberately alluding to Genesis 1:1 when he began the Gospel of John. The kind of as an aside, John 1:1 is a fascinating verse, because if you look at John 1:1 in the majority of the translations of the Bible that are out there, it reads exactly the same. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's three exceptions that I'm aware of. One of those is heretical, so we don't need to worry about it. But a couple of the modern translations try to get to the thrust of the verbs that are in Greek there. And it says, in the beginning, the Word already existed, which is really the idea that John was getting across. In the beginning, alluding to Genesis 1:1, the Word already existed. The Word, Jesus Christ, is also eternal. John 17:5, and we're just looking at some of the verses right now that underscore for us the truth that God is eternal. Before the beginning, the Godhead existed. If we had the time, we could develop the concept of the Trinity. We could demonstrate that the Trinity is eternal. So what I'm going to say here tonight is that before the beginning, the triune Godhead existed. John 17:5 says, and now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. So before the world was, God existed. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. You have this, not a clearly spelled out Trinity in that verse, but you have definitely the plurality. You also have that in John 17:5. Genesis 1:1, you have a plural subject, God is plural, and you have a singular verb. It's not simply a literary device, it's not a mistake, it simply is saying that there is this the plurality of the Godhead. We know it as the Trinity, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. So number one, before the beginning, the triune Godhead existed. Scripture underscores that. I'll tell you, sometimes read through the Psalms, and with a pencil and paper, or if you underline verses in your Bible, note how many times psalmists return to the fact that God is the Creator. They refer over and over and over and over again to the fact that God is the Creator. He's the one who's made us. He's made the heavens and the earth. He's made us. Over and over again, it's one of the foundational truths of Scripture is that the God that you and I worship is the God who has created all things. So before the beginning, the triune Godhead existed. Secondly, and if you want to look at these verses, we're going to be in John 17 to start with. Before the beginning, the self-existent Godhead existed in a glorious, loving relationship. God, and you gotta think through this. God is, we understand God is a triune Godhead. God is a Trinity. The Trinity is three persons, one Godhead. We don't have three gods. We have one God. But what that means is God wasn't alone. One of the most common reasons that I've ever heard given as to why God created the heavens and the earth is that God wanted our fellowship. Well, you have a triune Godhead. He doesn't need fellowship. Look at John 17:5. I read it a couple minutes ago. Now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. John 17:5 says that the Godhead had a glorious existence before the beginning. Before God created, there was a glorious existence. John 17:24 says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. The triune Godhead had a loving relationship before we were around. Before the beginning, the self-existent, self-sufficient triune Godhead was complete in himself, lacking nothing, needing nothing. He had a perfectly harmonious, loving relationship among the members of the Godhead. He didn't need anything to be more God. So before the beginning, God existed. The eternal God existed. Before the beginning, the eternal Godhead existed in a glorious, loving relationship. Number three, before the beginning, the self-sufficient God planned his creation. Creation has a purpose and plan. It's not just, you know, the one of the dreadful things about the society, the culture in which we live that believes that everything is simply the product of time and chance is that it's a futile existence. It's a purposeless, meaningless existence. There's no reason for it. God's Word, particularly the New Testament, talks over and over again about God planning and purposing what he was going to do. Ephesians 1:11. Ephesians 1:11 says, "In him we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." Why does God do what he does? Because he's taken counsel among himself, and he has willed that certain things are going to be. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. Ephesians 3:11 refers to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. 1 Peter 1:20, talking about Jesus Christ, it says, "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world." He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God had a purpose and plan before we were around. Titus 1:2, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." 2 Timothy 1:9, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." Ephesians, five or six or seven places in the book of Ephesians, refers to God's eternal plan, God determining things prior to creation. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Just over and over, we don't have time to read all of them, but understand this one thing. Before creation, God, the eternal God, purposed and planned creation that finds its fulfillment not in the creation in Genesis chapter 1, but it finds its purpose and fulfillment in the book of Revelation. So, having just touched briefly on what was going on before the beginning, what does it mean to us tonight? What difference does it make in our life here tonight? Well, number one, first application is that, sorry guys and ladies, God doesn't need you. God doesn't need us. God doesn't need anything. God is the self-sufficient, self-existent, eternal God. He doesn't depend on you and I for anything. That's not intended to discourage you. It's not intended to say, "Ah, don't worry about it. Do whatever you want to do. God doesn't need you." It's intended to help us find our rightful place. God has a plan and a purpose that he's working out. That plan and purpose doesn't depend on you and I doing our stuff right. It depends on God doing his thing. And it depends on, maybe we would choose to find what God's doing and where he's doing it and get on board with him, being a part of what he's doing, but he doesn't need us. God isn't dependent on you and I in order to accomplish what he set out to do. It's humbling and it's sobering to realize God may choose to use us, not because he needs to, because in his mercy and his love and his grace and his kindness and his somehow delight in using flawed vessels, he might choose to use us. God doesn't use us of necessity. He uses us of his choice. So, number one, God doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need any of us. He doesn't need anything. And that also points to the fact that God is a great God. If God had a need, he would be less of a God than he is. Right? If somehow I could do something that would contribute to making God a better God, what would that make me? Yeah, it'd make me better than God, which kind of makes me God. And there's a lot of Christians that feel good about the fact that they think God needs them and they're able to do something and it helps God out. Well, that's exalting myself. God doesn't need me. Number two, everything that happens is a part of the outworking of God's perfect plan for his creation. That which God set out to do in his creation, he is still doing. From the days of the American Revolution, there was a religious group called the Deists. They had this concept of God as if he were a watchmaker who had fashioned this wonderful, intricately designed watch, and then he wound it up, and he set it down, and he's letting it run its course. He didn't even step in to rewind it. He just let it there. So the deist view of God is that you have creation over here, and you have God standing back there just kind of watching. And that's kind of the way some Christians, I think, look at themselves and their lives. But it's not the way that things are. God is intimately and actively involved in his creation. And what happens is part of the outworking of God's plan. God works providentially. God works sovereignly. God works actively. Sometimes God works miraculously. But God is working. God is active. And God is working out his plan that he set into motion before the beginning. Ultimately, everything that happens brings glory to God. But we need to understand that in the days that we live in, these are kind of unsettling days. The political upheaval all over the world, the natural disasters that are happening, the economic crisis, at work, every time I go to the company website, which I go through the site multiple times a day, it's always got the stock quote, the current stock. It's a 15-minute delay stock quote or something. And it's amazing. You get bad news in Europe and the stocks go down. You get good news somewhere and the stocks go up. And it's like, it's just a crazy time to be living in. But you know what? Everything is under God's control. Things are not out of control, people. God is working out his plan. I see things going on and I think these are exciting times to be living in because God's doing something. This may just be the beginning of God shaking up the world. We may not ultimately like things that happen, but it's time that God is working and that is an exciting time. Not only is the world situation under his control, but my life situation is under his control. Whatever the relational instabilities going on in our lives, whatever the economic hardships going on in our lives, whatever the habitual struggles with sin that we have, the situations of our life are under his control. He doesn't suffer us to be tempted above that we're able. He doesn't take us through anything that's too great for us to handle by his grace. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nothing is out of control. In fact, all things work together for good to them who love God, them who are the called according to his purpose. So, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. What's going on before the beginning? You have God who always existed. You have God who's purposing and planning. And that which he purposed and planned way back then He's still working out today. Nothing's out of control. And just as God didn't need to create, so God doesn't need us here today. But we need to find our position under the authority of God. So that's installment one of Genesis chapter one. Maybe five more to follow. We'll see how far we can get.